Like the study from the scriptures itself, can a Christian fall from grace? The verse we often go to is in the Old Testament to help answer this, but let's study this just a little bit more tonight, this morning rather. In Ezekiel chapter 18, starting at verse 19, you say, "Why should the son not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity when the son has practiced justice and righteousness and has observed all my statutes and done them? He shall surely live. The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. But if the wicked man turns from all of his sins which he has committed and observes all of his statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All of his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him, because his righteousness which he practiced, he will live. Do I have pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God? Rather, that he should turn from his ways and live. But when the righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, will he live? All of his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery, for which he has committed, and his sin for which he is committed. For them he will die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not right? Is not your ways that are not right?" We use this oftentimes on the radio program to explain that each one of us is responsible for our own actions. But who was Ezekiel written to? Does this apply to us today? So who was this written to? In verse 25, "Yet you say the way of the Lord is not right. Hear now, O house of Israel." This verse that we just read is applicable to the Old Testament. What about us for today? What covenant are we under today? Jeremiah chapter 31, starting at verse 31, prophesies of a new covenant that we're to have. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." We are under this new covenant. When it says, "and their sin I will remember no more," what is that implying? That mean once we're saved, always saved, since we became a Christian, God will not remember any of the sins that we are committed? So how are we saved today? Today we're saved by the blood of Jesus. Verse everybody can quote. John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Well, we all believe in God. We all believe in his begotten Son. Does that mean we all have eternal life? What is this verse referring to? In Acts chapter 16, we read about the jailer. "But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household." Again, we can read into it These verses say that all that a person has to do today is believe. From Jeremiah chapter 31, God will remember his sin no more. Is that all that's required for us today? Is it even possible for a Christian to fall away and lose his eternal salvation? We have prophecies from the Old Testament, God will remember our sin no more. We have the writings in John, believe and you'll be saved. Is it even possible for a Christian to fall away today? Let's see what the Apostle Paul has to say for that. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared on their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. What's the possibility in this verse that later on in these times that some individuals will fall away from the faith? Verse 1 in chapter 4, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith. How do we know who these are? We're told that they will fall away from the faith. So we're seeing that the verses so far, even though God will remember our sins no more, so it is possible for some to fall away from the faith. Who are these individuals? 2 Peter chapter 2, let's start at verse 20. For after they escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having to have known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. What is the condition for individuals who do fall away from the Lord? Verse 21 is very explicit. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from his holy commandment and delivered them. For the individual sitting in this room, where do we fall? In what category? Have we had the holy commandment delivered to us? Are we Christians that could possibly fall? In the book of Hebrews, we have a series of some of the most frightening verses in the scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 26, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain and terrifying expectation of judgment. And the fury of a fire will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? And it insulted the Spirit of grace, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. In verse 31, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Who's this written to? Is this written to people in the world, those who do not know God? Who's this written to? We find out in verse 30, the Lord will judge his people. Are we the people of God? Everyone here knows that when we die, it is once, and then we stand before the judgment. As we look inside ourselves, are we being faithful to our Lord and to our God? What does it say here previously? If we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Each of us, just like we started out in reading in the book of Ecclesiastes, is accountable for our own actions. We're responsible for ourselves. Yes, we can fall away from the living God. Yes, we can incur judgment. Verse 31. We have in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." What does it say here in verse 31? It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We have before us a loving God, but there's something else. We have before us a just God. In order to have a just God, he has to give out the rewards for those who obey him, and he also has to execute judgment for that who disobedient to him. If he did not do both of those things, he would not be considered a just God. Who falls under this category of judgment? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's start reading at verse 6. "For after all, it was only just to God to repay with afflictions those who afflict you, and to give relief to those who are afflicted, and to save us as well when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to two categories we read about here in the scriptures: those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." And what will happen to these individuals, these two classes? And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from his glory and of his power. Two classes of people are gone under cur, what we just read about in Hebrews chapter 10. That is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Those who do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What category do we fall into in these here? Does anyone here not know God? Is anyone here not obedient to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Another frightening verse we read about in Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Who is in this category? These are individuals who thought they were doing right. Individuals who thought they were following the word of God. They're crying out, "Lord, Lord." They know the Lord. Yet they're not faithful, nor they're not obedient to the word, or they've altered the word of God and his requirements. It's one of the most frightening things around. Each of us will stand before our Lord and God on our judgment day. What words will he be saying to us? "Well done, good faithful servant," or "Depart from me, for I never knew you." It's going to be only one of those two things that we'll stand for in our judgment day. So what about our lives? What do we do? All of us have weaknesses. All of us sin. So what are we to do about it? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. "Or you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." But what does it say after this? "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." What does verse 11 say? What tense is the verb written in this sentence here? "And some were." Past tense. We all have sin in our lives. We all have the ability to change. We all have the ability to be faithful to our God. But you were washed. Washed in what? The blood of Christ. How is that done? Through baptism. But you were sanctified and justified in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. We all have sin and we all have weaknesses in our lives. Are we continually in sin, continuing, as in Hebrews chapter 10? Or are we trying to improve our lives as we're trying to be as faithful as we can to our Lord? In verse 11, and such were some of you. Have we put aside all of our sins? Are we to continue in sin? We're going to sum up later on in the book of Romans and answer that question. But let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Talk about the sin in our lives. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. How many entered the promised land that left Egypt? Now these things happened for what reason? These things happened as an example for us. We should not crave evil things as they craved. And do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and to drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened. Why? These things happened to them as an example. For who? They were written for our instruction upon whom the end of the ages will come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. All of us are given that warning. All of us are given that possibility that we may lose our steadfastness and we may fall. But there's also a verse of encouragement. No temptation has overtaken you but such as common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you were able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may endure it. All of us, every day of our lives, enter into temptation. Do all of us recognize the way of escape that the Lord has provided for each of us? Do all of us take that way of escape when we're encountering temptation? How many times do we have to sin before it's continual sin, as we do read about in the book of Hebrews? Mark Twain, a long time ago, has written for us, quitting smoking is one of the easiest things to do. I ought to know, for I've done it thousands of times. When we encounter sin in our lives, what does the Corinthians chapter 10 tell us to do? Our Lord provides us a way of escape. Do we take that way of escape each time around? Or, just like Mark Twain said, I know, I've done it thousands of times. So what is repentance? What is considered true repentance? All of us face trials every day in our lives. We sometimes fall and stumble. But what is true repentance in a man's heart? Let's again go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The verses we read earlier describe two classes of people. Those who do not obey God and those that do not know God will fall under the condemnation and wrath of our Lord. We asked several questions at the start of the lesson. Can we continue in sin and still be in the grace of God? What does the scripture say? Let's finish up by reading a rather lengthy reading here. Romans chapter 6, the entire chapter, answers all the questions that we were asking earlier about our lives, about turning away from sin. Two classes of people, those who do not know God and those who are not obedient to God. So what does the book of Romans have to say about this? Romans 6, starting at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? We asked that earlier as we were reading the book of Ezekiel. What does Paul answer? May it never be. How we who died to sin still live in it. Do we have sin in our lives today? What does it say here? Are we to continue in sin that grace may be increased? We're told from the prophet Jeremiah that God will remember our sins no more. He will forgive them. How shall we who died to sin still live it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through the baptism into death in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk also in the newness of life. Or become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Remember the reading from Thessalonians? Two classes of people. Those who do not know God and those who are not obedient to God. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, tells us how to know our God. We have come into our Lord by baptism. Through the blood of Christ, we are baptized, we are immersed into water. That is how we come to know our God. Each of us sitting here tonight, do we fall into this category? Has each of us been baptized for the forgiveness of our sins as stated in the scriptures? Or are we like Thessalonians, those who do not know God? The only way to know God is to become part of him through baptism in the Holy Spirit. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away, we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. We have that promise in John 3:16. But it adds a little bit more here in this verse. We should no longer be slaves to sin, but free from sin. And if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. In verse 11. So consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but to alive in God in Christ Jesus. The lives that we live as a Christian. Two classes in Thessalonians. Those who do not know God, and those who are not obedient to God. What does this say here? For if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never again to die. Down in verse 11. So consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but to alive in Christ Jesus. Therefore, what? Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Back to Hebrews chapter 10 again. If we go on sinning willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. What does it say here in Romans? It answers our question again. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not present yourselves as members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead and members of instruments of righteousness to God. For what? For sin shall not be a master over you. For you're not under law, but under grace. We read that in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. We read that in Jeremiah chapter 31, a covenant which will remember our sins no more. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves of obedience, you are slaves of sin to the one whom you obey? Whether of sin resulting in death, or obedience resulting in righteousness. On our judgment day, it's going to be one of these two things. Each of us are going to hear the words, well done and good and faithful servant. Or we're going to hear the words, depart from me, for I never knew you. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed. And have been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Verse 17 is how we're going to end up this lesson. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. We now extend forth an invitation. Are you obedient from the heart to that which you've been committed? As each one of us here today put on our Lord Jesus Christ in baptism, as each one of us today turned aside from sin and remained faithful and strong, it's only one of two categories we see here from these scriptures. If we can help you in any way, we ask that you come forward while we stand and sing the song that's been selected for the invitation.